Quite a few years ago, a friend of mine, we were corresponding back and forth, and he asked a question, and the question revolved around Luke 13, verse 30. And that was part of our scripture reading this morning. So if we turn to Luke chapter 13 and verse 30, he said, "Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." And he basically just wanted to know, what did Jesus mean by this statement? And we have to go back and look at the context of it. And the context shows that his audience realized that not everyone was going to make it to heaven. In fact, in verse 23, it says, "Some said to him, 'Lord, are there just few who are being saved?'" And that led him into the story that which he had talked about. The question then is, why just a few? Why are only a few being saved? And Jesus actually tells us in verse 24, he says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to." One of the reasons why only few are going to be saved is because there's one door. There's just one way. Now, if you go out and look at the religious world around us, people think there's many ways to get to heaven. But the reason why few are going to actually enter is Jesus says there's just one way. And in addition to that, in verse 25, he points out, "Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.'" He's basically saying there's limited time to respond. There's only so much time for us to go through that door in order for us to be saved. There's far too many people who procrastinate. Teaching a class right now with a bunch of high school students. Procrastination is the name of the game. How long can you wait until the last moment? And most of them don't make it. They end up turning in their assignments just a little bit too. I'm sorry, but that won't work with the Lord. You can't wait until after your death and said, "Well, I was meaning to respond." It's just a little bit too late. There's a limited time. Another reason why people don't make it to heaven is because the things that we often think of as advantages are not advantages. In verse 26, he says, "Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And you'll say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you're from. Depart from me, all of you evildoers.'" In other words, who you know doesn't help. It doesn't matter where you were at. In business, that you know, you're told that you need a network of connections to get ahead. But such doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Being in the same neighborhood as Jesus was when he was teaching on earth, knowing the right people, doesn't imply that you have a personal conviction to respond to Jesus' invitation. In fact, take a look at Titus chapter 1. We'll be right back to Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. "They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed." So who you know doesn't affect who you are. And that matters most. And your social status doesn't make a difference. In a different event, in Matthew chapter 23, and starting at verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you to do, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them, even so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats at the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, and that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You see, some believe that if others think that you have it made, well, then it must be so. If other people are patting you on the back and saying, "Look how great you are accomplishing things," we think, well, that must somehow verify that we're doing what's right. Yet it's God's approval, not man's, that we got to seek. The Jewish leaders, they were leaders of the Jews. They were followers of God. They were teachers of God's word. And yet, many of them would not confess their belief in Christ. Take a look at John 12. John 12 and verse 42. John 12 verse 42. "Nevertheless, even many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." And oftentimes we rate ourselves by what other people think about us. But we need the Lord's commendations, not those from our fellow men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 18, it says, "For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends." And as Paul pointed out in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of God." What are we after? What are we striving for? What makes other people feel good, makes us feel good, or what God says is good? Another thing that won't help us in reaching heaven is how wealthy we are. It's not an aid to reaching heaven. In Matthew chapter 19, there's yet another story that we need to look at. Matthew 19 and verse 23. "And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, 'Then who can be saved?' And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, that you are who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on this glorious throne, you also shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses and brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There's that phrase again. In other words, how wealthy you are doesn't make a difference. See, we're so used to thinking the wealthy have all the advantages. They can buy whatever they want. They can get away with basically seems like anything they want. They get the rich education. They got all the stuff that they possibly could need. But that doesn't get you to heaven. In fact, Jesus pointed out wealth actually causes greater difficulties in entering the kingdom. And to that statement, the disciples were just absolutely dumbfounded. Because that turns the whole view of their world upside down. If you look at Luke chapter 14, Luke 14 and verse 7, and he began speaking a parable to the invited guests when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you're invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And once again, that phrase comes up. I don't recall how many times I've been told, if you want to get ahead, you have to look out for yourself. I even had a friend in college. She was a little short on the stature side. So she purposely took aggression classes so that she could enhance her ability to move ahead. Self-promotion doesn't get you anywhere with God. He's not looking at how pushy you are as far as whether you get into heaven or not. Take a look at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you that this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now sometimes, you know, we're told that, well, you have to have positive self-esteem to get ahead, to be successful. Now, if you look at this, did not the Pharisee have positive self-esteem? He looked at himself quite well. But the problem is, if we think about it, if you parse those words, that self-esteem just means pride. Pride in yourself. And that's a problem. In James chapter 4, James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "He gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." See, God's not looking for pride. He's looking for people who are willing to submit to his will, which requires humility on our part. In Matthew chapter 5, take a look at verse 3. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, sometimes we also think, well, you know, when you're young, I've heard so many times, oh, if I just had the energy some of these little ones that are running around have. You know, especially when we're older people, past our prime, we're pining for our lost youth. There's so much energy, so much potential among the young. Oh, what we could do if we just had it. And it's very easy for the youth to become proud of their youth. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, and starting at verse 5. You young men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. The problem, it comes back to pride again. Pride is a hindrance to serving God and serving in the kingdom. Now, of course, we got the opposite problem as well. Sometimes older people, well, they have their problems as well. It's easy to look back at all that we've done, pat ourselves on the back and lean back in the easy chair and say, look what I did. But take a look at what it says in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And he said, the first. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of heaven before you. The Pharisees saw themselves as righteous people. And therefore, they had nothing else they needed to do. But those who are in sin realize their lack and their need. And they're driven to find a solution that's found only in God. Who then enters heaven? But the one who actually submits and learns from God. And along with that, how long you have served doesn't make a difference either. Take a look at Matthew 20. And starting at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. Again he went out with the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, they each received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and he said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do as I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Some think they have it better because they've been there longer. Some people think they're better Christians because they've been at it longer. Some people think that that's a guarantee into heaven. But God looks at who you are, not how long you've been working. And you know, the disciples, when Jesus taught this, didn't understand this. If you go back to Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, and in verse 24, there also arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them would be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I'm among you as one who serves." And you who are those who stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones and judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The disciples were constantly jockeying for position. They were constantly debating about who was going to have the greatest position in the kingdom. But Jesus tells them not that way. That's the way the world runs, not the way the kingdom runs. In fact, Jesus gave them an example, even at the end of his time on earth, in John chapter 13, and in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments. Taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured out water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you not realize now, but you will understand hereafter?" Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you also ought to wash the one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. For truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." The same point is being made. It's not about how great of a position we have here on earth. That's not what God is looking for. In fact, Paul emphasizes this point in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. A man doesn't have advantage over a woman. Slaves don't have a disadvantage compared to their masters. Jews didn't have a special road unavailable to the Gentiles. We are all one. We all enter the church in the same way. In fact, if you're not a member, there's no better time than now to join. Paul mentions that we are made children by faith. We have put on Christ through baptism. There's an opportunity right now. And if you are a member and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, we also offer that opportunity right now. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.